morning, everyone. I will put you all out of your misery with that one. It's been my whole life where it's been with my last name. It's Nick Alefter. It's Nick Alefter. So, and is your name Nick as well? I'm having a moment here. So we have another Nick in the room now, and this Nick is also a teacher. It sounds, is that Nick a teacher? Are you a teacher too? All right, so I feel settled and comfortable now. So just briefly, by way of introduction, my name again is Nick Alefter. I am coming from Valley Bible Chapel, and I will say that I basically was born there and continue to fellowship there. So I've been going there my whole entire life, and it's a privilege to be here and with you. And along those lines, a little more history here. I've known Doug and Erna since probably 7 years old from Pine Bush. I'm peers with Holly. And Jeff reminded me that the last time I saw him was probably when I was his counselor. Now, what's strange about this is now Jeff is basically an old man, and I have remained the same age ever since I counseled him. But it's good to be with you all. It's a privilege to open up the Word of God and to share from it. So let's commit the time in a word of prayer. Father, you've given us your word, and we know that through the power of the Spirit, you transform our lives through the wonder of your word. God, help us this morning to just listen well. God, let these words be your words, Lord. Things that come out of my mouth, let they be your words that would go out and affect change in the lives of your people. So we commit this time to you. Amen. Now, most powerful stories have this element in common, right? So the element that these stories share in common is suffering. It's suffering. Now, it's not the suffering that makes the story great, right? But it's witnessing people who are willing to endure suffering for a cause that's greater than themselves. All right, I'm going to show my cards here a little bit. William Wilberforce, Braveheart, was willing, he endured horrible suffering for the sake of freedom from England. All right, another one, Frodo Baggins. He endured the weight of the ring to deliver Middle Earth from the reign of Sauron. How about this one? Oscar Schindler, initially a war profiteer, amassed a great fortune, and he then spent it and risked his life to protect Jewish workers from the Holocaust. Oh, this one might be familiar to all. I'm sure many of these are, but how about Corrie ten Boom? Author of The Hiding Place. What she risked to hide Jewish people in her home to help them out. And you just think about these amazing stories. And there's something in these stories that touch me, and I'm sure kind of resonates with each one of us. And for me personally, I'm stirred by the idea that there is something out there to live for that is worth paying any cost for. For me, I'm moved when I see people who not only like recognize the difficulty in front of them, they see the suffering that awaits them, but what they do is they move forward in the task that they are called to do. So this raises the question here. What do believers in Christ do when they receive a special call from God? And in that special call, they see inevitable suffering ahead of them. What do believers do? Well, our text in Acts 21, 1 through 16, is going to answer that question for us today. The charge for us today is this: don't let the certainty of suffering stop the certainty of your calling. Now, before we get going here, this idea of calling, many of us would be familiar with this, but now I'm speaking, I hate to say this, it's the Christianese, right? So this idea of calling, yes, I want to just expand a little bit on that. When we come to faith in Christ, when we put our trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, we are called to be his followers, very basically, very broadly speaking. And the wonder of the Christian life is this: God has made each one of us unique. He has given us each purpose based on our gifting, and as we continue to walk with him, he does this amazing thing. He kind of clarifies our calling. He makes it more granular. He brings it into focus. What was once out of focus kind of becomes sharper and sharper till we have a little bit more of a clear view of what we ought to be doing with our lives. Calling. And so in today's passage, we know, based on the narrative flow of Acts, that Paul's calling was, oh man, he got a bunch of layers along the way, but he has a specific call here to go to Jerusalem. And so we see here in this section in Acts, he is acting on that call in his movement towards Jerusalem. And so here we kind of have like this travelogue. Right, we're going to see he went from here to here to here, and then he met with some people along the way, and then he kept traveling again, and then he met with some people along the way, and then he went to Jerusalem. That's kind of where this is going to end for us today. And so as we go through this travelogue, we are going to see how, one, we are to obey Jesus when relationships get tense. Two, we ought to stay resolved to follow Jesus when the cost becomes clear, and that we are to anchor our resolve in the worth of our majestic King Jesus. So obedience, resolve, all for the sake of living out God's call on our lives. So as we turn to the text, a few things I want to call to your attention. First, remember, we're in the book of Acts. And so Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, as I had mentioned. And what's interesting is the previous chapter, he had just recorded a lengthy farewell interaction with the Ephesian elders. In that, Paul did articulate his specific call, saying in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, it reads this: "And now behold, I am bound in the Spirit. I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." That's his call. That's what he's stepping into right now. That's what he's carrying out. And Paul received this special call. And so again, our text here today is going to show us how we don't let the certainty of suffering stop the certainty of our call. The second thing I want us to be aware of as we go into the text is how Luke structures the narrative. And so what he's doing, it's this back and forth between travel sequence and dialogue. And while the travel narration shows us this relentless movement in the call, we're going to extract some other lessons from the text through the dialogue and see how, in the face of certain suffering, we can press forward in God's purposes. So, what do we as believers do as we press forward in light of certain suffering? Well, verses 1 and 6, it tells us to obey Jesus when relationships get tense. Let's look at the text. Reading in verses 1 through 6, it says, "When we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, when our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. So we obey Jesus when relationships get tense, and we have to unpack that a little bit. So let's start by just kind of taking the first three verses of this. And that's this section here is the travel, and it shows us that we must obey Jesus by courageously moving forward. Courageously moving forward. Now, Paul knew, we know that Paul knew that suffering lay ahead of him. And yet he kept moving forward in the call. He went from this city to the next city to the city after that. And people, for us, courageously moving forward is sometimes just doing the next most obvious thing. For, let's say, the church treasurer of the assembly, it's cutting the check for the next electric bill. The Sunday school teacher turns the page in his or her curriculum and prepares the next lesson. How about this? It's the father who decides to have the hard conversation with his teenager, even though he knows it's going to be an uncomfortable dinner. It's the employee who reports an ethical lapse, even though they know it will make the break room tense. Doing the next right thing. So we courageously move forward by just doing the next thing. I have made the Christian life so complicated over my years. And I have come to learn that sometimes it's just being faithful with what's right in front of you, with the relationships that God has before you, with the cleaning of the dishes. Don't let that be trite. It's not. It's a responsibility, all for the glory of God. To having that conversation with that student, with that family member. It's doing what's in front of you. And so we also know that these decisions we make, they're made in community, right? And so there's also going to come times, though, when godly friends may struggle with what is your calling. Look at what happens in verse 4. I want you to note here, though, a little bit of the text. Just understand what's happening from, like, if we were to look at this like a movie, what Luke is doing in the narrative is the action is taking place. We are moving really fast from one location to the next, to the next, to the next. And then all of a sudden, we're kind of going to slow down the action of the narrative sequence by zooming in to see what's happening between the people, the dialogue here. And so verse 4 says this, after looking up the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And so we obey Jesus by courageously moving forward, but next we also obey Jesus when godly friends struggle with your call. It's true. Godly friends, these other disciples, are struggling here. The disciples of Tyre are continually pleading with Paul to stay away from Jerusalem. Look at the way this is translated. It says, and they kept telling Paul. There is this continuous action that's taking place here. Don't go, Paul. Don't even set foot there. Stay away. But we saw in Acts chapter 20 that Paul is bound in the Spirit. He's going. He's on his way. And yet these people, these disciples, these godly friends are urging him through the Spirit not to go. I would say in my study here, verse 4 is a difficult verse. This is a challenging verse. Why do I say it's challenging? Because look at the language here. It says, let's go to it. They kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. I struggle with this idea of through the Spirit. Because, well, if the disciples of Tyre kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to go, why didn't he listen? That's my question. Was Paul directly disobeying an inspired utterance of the Holy Spirit? That's what I'm asking of the text. But again, we have to be reminded of where this falls in the context. We have to go back to Acts 20, verses 22 to 23, and see that he has been called by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So there's a tension here. And so I think what's going on is this. Most likely, the disciples here at Tyre are receiving the same message from the Spirit about Paul's future at Jerusalem. And that message from the Spirit is this. Bonds and affliction await. That's what lies ahead. And I think what's happening is the information was the same, and the information from the Spirit was this, trouble ahead. But then the disciples interpreted that and then gave Paul the urging, the command, Paul, don't go. So there's a distinction here, I believe, between what the disciples are receiving from the Spirit, trouble ahead, and how they are interpreting that for Paul. Paul, don't go. And so Paul is not disobeying the Spirit here, right? And so there is disagreement about what he should do. This is legit, people. Right now, okay, we are, as elders at our church, we are walking alongside a missionary family as they are trying to figure out where they're going to serve next on the mission field. Now, this is an interesting process here, right? Wherever they go next, if they go on the mission field, there's going to be a cost for their family. That's kind of the definition of foreign missions. Maybe not everywhere, but where they're looking to serve, there's going to be a cost. You know, maybe the cost is this. Maybe the cost is that they will not have a thriving church community because this is an unreached people group. Maybe the cost will be to their family. Maybe the school system won't be as good as it is here. Cost. And so as the group of people are listening to kind of these different options, you know, we all have different opinions on this. Wait, why would you do that? Oh, and some of us would say, hey, it's fine. Like schooling, you can homeschool that. They'll figure it out. There's some capable people here. Some of us would be like, there's no church community? How are you going to survive? And so what is happening here as we step through, these people are called. They have a calling, and it's very specific to them. And as a bunch of godly people are sitting down and thinking about this, there is some struggle with kind of some of the options that they might be able to choose. So there's a struggle here. Now, what about kind of those of us who do the work, not mission-related, but who do the work here at the local church? You know, for your call, let's say this, we're all called to dive deeper into the Word. And let's just say that you take that on. I'm going to spend time in God's Word. Now, what you're going to do is you're going to orient your life a little bit differently. You're going to say, well, actually, in order to do that, I need time in the morning. And in order to get time in the morning, I need to go to sleep a little bit earlier. Oh, okay, so now what does that do? Let's say I'm married, and now I have to go to sleep an hour earlier. And now I have to tell my wife, oh, that second show that we typically watch, I have to go to sleep. I'm sorry, I can't watch this with you. And now all of a sudden my wife, and this is hypothetical, people, stay with me here, okay? My wife says, oh man, but I really want to watch this next episode. I'm sorry, I got to go to sleep, because I'm waking up in the morning to spend time in the Word. That is what God has called me to at this stage. What about, there might be friction there. Now, here's another one. Easter is coming up, right? And let's say that there's a family tradition. All the family gets together, and we go to Aunt Marianne's house every Easter. But this Easter, my family's not going. well, why is my family not going? Because we kind of looked around the church and we said, hey, there's actually a number of people at church who don't have family local. Or maybe they have estranged family members and the tensions are high. So, oh, wait, we might need to have these people over so that there's a place. And I can't have them go to my aunt's house. And now all of a sudden, I've ruined a family tradition. And my family's upset with me. They might struggle with that call. Godly people, right, might struggle with your call. So as a community of believers, what do we do when we face a struggle with the direction of someone's calling? Well, verses 5 and 6 show us that we obey Jesus by maintaining unity in disagreement. Verse 5, when our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. You know, they didn't let their differences divide them. People, how do we do with arguing? How do we do with disagreement? Do we step through differences and maintain unity? Or do we let our varying opinions divide us? Or how about this one? Do we just bottle up our differences? Do we express our frustrations with that person to everybody else except that one person? How do we do with differences? Now, perhaps I'm reading into the text too much here. It's not specifically articulating it, but there is something here. There is a difference of opinion, and yet we still see them somehow maintaining unity. I'm struck, though, by how insistent the people were, the disciples, that Paul stop his journey to Jerusalem. But we see that he would continue it. And there's this kind of moment where these people are escorting Paul with their wives and their children to the beach. And not only are they escorting him, everyone is kneeling together in prayer and seeing him off. How honoring to the unity that Christ purchased with his blood. I'm struck by, we can go to, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 4, and it begins kind of this whole section on what believers ought to be doing based on what their identity is. And what Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, it says this, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So how are we doing in our fight to maintain the unity of the Spirit? Because people, it is not easy. It is a fight. Ephesians 6 tells us what we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So it is a fight to maintain unity. The enemy doesn't want us to be united. Differences will come up. How do we step through those? So let's do well. When you have your next elders meeting, your next committee A meeting, your next buildings and grounds meeting, whatever it may be, let's honor God amid disagreements by maintaining unity. And let's not do this. We don't disagree around here. Come on. I know. Let's keep going. What we're doing now is we are considering what we should do when we receive a special assignment from God. And remember our charge for the sermon today. It's this. Don't let the certainty of suffering stop the certainty of your calling. And so what we've seen is that we should obey Jesus when relationships get tense. Now, what happens when our awareness of pending suffering, of this suffering that's coming, what happens when the awareness of that intensifies? As it becomes more apparent, you know, sure, there was a we've seen disagreement with Paul's choice to go to Jerusalem along the way. But this next section amplifies the tension. And so Luke is doing something very specific here. He's building that for us. We're trying to understand that this was not, now there was disagreement along the way. Don't go, Paul. Don't go, Paul. And so there was kind of that broad conversation that was taking place. And now we're going to zoom in a little bit more to this another particular interaction. And we're going to see that through this, all of a sudden, the situation amplifies. The temperature raises. The tension increases. And so as this happens, verses 7 through 12, this next section tells us to resolve to follow Jesus when the cost becomes clear. Resolve to follow Jesus when the cost becomes clear. Continue following our Lord despite certain difficulties. But along that path, we can gratefully accept these moments of the calm before the storm. Look at verses 7 through 9 here. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And so what we see here is that Paul gratefully accepted the hospitality of believers along the way. Right? And I have to say that what's especially noteworthy here is that Paul stayed in the godly household of none other than Philip the evangelist. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. This was the same Philip who was likely at a very significant event when that Paul was overseeing, and perhaps we would better know him as Saul in that time period. And there was a sermon that was going out, and the sermon was being preached by another one of the deacons, and his name was Stephen. And we know how that sermon went. Whoa, people were cut. They were gnashing their teeth, and they picked up stones, and they killed Stephen. And it's likely that Philip was there, and Philip knew who was in charge of that, and that was Paul. And now, we see Paul receiving the hospitality from Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. And there's something there, people. There's something, when you think about the grace of God, and the transforming ability it has, not only in individual lives, but in relationships. You wonder to yourself, who is this God that we serve? And how does he accomplish these things? It's a wonder. So let's go to the next moment in this narrative here. And what we're going to see is that a prophet's going to enter the scene. And this prophet has some words to share. And so what's happening is now, of course, there were the disciples, right? But now there's a prophet. And the prophet has a certain level of authority and weight. And so now, again, the amplification of the intensity of the moment. And so here, the seriousness of the warning about this suffering to come is, again, it's raised up. Verses 10 and 11 say this. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said this. This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So what we see here is that, what we can learn is that sometimes we need to face the facts without losing our focus, especially in light of like heightened emotional kind of circumstances here. And so what's happening is Paul is facing a heightened sense of the suffering to come. I want you to think about this. Like the Agabus comes and he removes Paul's belt. I could only imagine how strange it would be if I walked down the aisle here and removed any one of your belts and then proceeded to have an object lesson, and it would be arresting. It would call all of our attention. There would be, we would all be zoomed into what's happening. And then based on this object lesson, the message comes out from the prophet. This is what's going to happen. And so Paul is continuing to face the facts, but he's not losing his focus. Now, this is the moment here, right after this, where things boil over, right, for the group. Let's read verse 12. It says this: when we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. People, things have come to a head. Paul's companions and the local believers reach the point where they are begging Paul not to proceed to Jerusalem. Paul, you cannot go. Are you listening? It's too dangerous. Stop. Let's just take a moment here to remember the charge of this sermon. Don't let the certainty of suffering stop the certainty of your calling. Paul is now faced with his travel companions, with the local believers, with a prophet, with four prophetesses, and Philip, the evangelist, all saying, Paul, do not go. Don't go, Paul. And what we can learn here is to distinguish between human affection and divine direction. To distinguish between human affection and divine direction. Let me give you an example. I was 27 years old. I was married. I had no kids. I was in an apartment, and I had some pennies in the bank. We had some pennies in the bank. So we were seriously considering moving out of state to pursue a seminary degree. And we went out to visit the seminary. We sat in a few classes. We got to meet with a few professors. We got to stay with a local pastor of a really influential church out there. It was an amazing experience. We got accepted into the program. And we were having convos with the influential people in our lives, getting some counsel. Now, what was interesting, both sets of parents, hers and mine, they were not thrilled with this decision. Talk about throwing a wrench in the works. This is seminary, people. Like, I want to go and continue. We want to grow. We want to be effective for God's work. You don't want us to go? Now, 27, you should be an adult and say whatever, parents. Yes, to a degree. But yes, also, parents have some influence in the lives of their kids. And so we were in a tough spot. We had to distinguish between the interests our parents had for us and God's desire for our lives. Ultimately, seminary was a no. But God did give us a special call. And the special call was to pour into our local assembly instead, with whatever he had given us to pour out into the church with. And so it's hard to distinguish between human affection and divine direction. We must press on in our calling, even in light of certain suffering. We've talked about how we continue to obey Jesus when relationships get tense. We've discussed being resolved to follow Jesus when the cost becomes clear. But how do we maintain that resolve? How do we stay on track in the face of suffering? And we see the way that we do this is we must anchor our resolve in the worth of Christ. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Paul did what we must also do. He anchored his resolve in the worth of service to the King. Let's look at how he did that. First, he weighed the cost of the task against the Lord he served. And we must do the same. We must measure the cost of the call against the Master. You know, in the second part of this verse, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die." He knows the cost for the name of the Lord Jesus. There was no question. Paul knew the suffering that lay ahead, and he was prepared to endure it for the sake of the Master. Romans 8:18 is maybe one of those, are we allowed to have favorite verses? Sure, some of them just speak to us at different times, and this is one that has been speaking to me for the past few years. Romans 8:18 articulates this concept perfectly. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We anchor our resolve in the worth of Christ, and we do this by measuring the cost of the call against the Master. Now, we must also keep a tender heart while maintaining a tough skin. Tender heart, tough skin. Just consider for a moment Paul's reaction to the group. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" You know, some of us are probably more naturally tender-hearted. We easily feel for other people, but we can err on the side of being too permissive. We lack resolve. Other of us have a thick skin. We can take whatever you throw at us. Which way do you lean? If you are all tender heart, you'll be paralyzed by the tears of others and miss your mission. If you're all tough skin, you'll finish the mission, but leave a wake of bodies behind you. Paul shows us a different way. Suffering for the mission while weeping for his friends. And tender-hearted. We're coming to the end here. So let's finish this passage up and look at the last three verses of the section. Verses 14 through 16 say, "And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" After these days, we got ready and started on our way to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus and a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. And the call for us here is to find peace in God's sovereignty and move forward. I don't know what each person here is called to. What I do know is that as you press on in that call, there will be times when suffering looms on the horizon. Don't let it stop you in your tracks. And when your relationships get tense because of your call, continue to obey Jesus. When the cost of your call becomes clear, resolve to follow Jesus. Above it all, keep your eyes fixed on our great God, and let your resolve be anchored in the worth and majesty of Jesus. People, let's keep putting one foot in front of the other. Let's steadily move forward for the sake of his kingdom. Let's remember our charge. Don't let the certainty of suffering stop the certainty of your calling. And so tomorrow morning, when you wake up and remember the difficulty of your specific calling, whatever it may be mindful of the suffering. We're not doing this, people. We're looking at it. But we're also looking at the Master. If he is worth it, then the next step we take is worth it. One foot in front of the other, the will of the Lord be done. May his name be glorified through the faithfulness of his people. Let's pray. What a privilege, God. What a privilege to be called sons and daughters. We know that that title, that identity that we have, was purchased by Jesus Christ as he went to the cross to pay for sins. God, thank you for the gift of salvation that comes through him. And Lord, may you ignite our souls, ignite our hearts, God. Help us not only to see what you've called us to, but help us to walk in that call. God, I pray that you would strengthen your people here, that we would, each one of us, put one foot in front of the other as we just march forward in our call for your glory and our good. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray.